5. A hymn such as this, 394, can be very helpful to us, particularly in our in our personal times of fellowship with the Lord. I was thinking as we were singing, I could sense that some of you, as we were singing. Particularly as we were alternating, sisters, brothers, I could sense, at least this area, there were some praying the words as the sisters were singing, brothers were making it their prayer. And then vice versa. A hymn like this, especially already in the first person, it lends itself to this kind of prayer, this kind of fellowship. The hymns can be very, very helpful to us. I don't know how much you use the hymns in your time with the Lord, but the hymns can really be a kind of a starting point, a kind of a springboard into further or deeper fellowship. And when you're singing a hymn like this, for example, there was one line that kind of jumped up as I was singing now or listening to you. It was in the first stanza. Unto him that hast thou givest evermore abundantly. Lord, I live because thou livest, therefore give more life to me. Therefore speed, right there. Therefore speed, I felt stuck. Therefore speed, Lord, speed me. Speed me. You all kept singing, but I stayed there. Speed me. Speed me. Yeah, I wasted so much time already. I'm older than most of you, so I've wasted more than you. Speed me. Because the Lord promised in Joel that He will restore the years that the locust has eaten. So, Lord, do that. Amen. And make me go faster.
Amen.
Speed me in the race. Speed me. Intensify me. Actually, this has been my prayer a lot these days. Lord, intensify me. Because we are in the stage of intensification already. That's not something future. That's not something for when the Lord comes. Or it's now. The age of intensification began. Actually, in the first century, we've been in the stage of intensification, maybe without realizing. So we can go faster. We can go faster. And the Lord, in 1 month, if we're serious with our Lord, in 1 month, He can accomplish very much in many of us. And He can make up for detours, distractions, failures. He can make it up if we're serious with Him. So I just had this prayer, Lord, faster. I want to grow faster. That grow faster doesn't mean abnormally, like a cancer. It means grow normally. Most of the time we don't grow normally. Speed me. So I had this prayer, speed me. So we can, when you're having fellowship, you can pray these prayers and not be bound to finish even singing the stanza. That can be your food. That can be a springboard into a fellowship with the Lord for 15 or 20 minutes. You never got to the verses assigned for the day in the Holy Word for Morning Revival. Or you go now. You have the feeling, okay, that's enough. That's all I wanted to tell you. Let's go on to the Word. You know, it's really great when the Lord leads the personal time with the Lord, yeah, rather than our habit, rather than our own format. But the Lord leads to sing, to read, to pray, sing some more, pray, read. And then from this verse to another verse that's not on the list, not in the book, but it's not in the book. Yeah, read the book later. Get ready for your Lord's Day meeting. Yeah, I'm not saying, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But follow, be free to follow the anointing because the Lord has something for you. So I was imagining when I was sitting there, the singing was heavenly. I don't want to say angelic because we have a better portion than the angels, but it was heavenly. And I thought, my, if these saints, I'm thinking of you, if these saints would take this hymn later today, tonight, after the meeting, or tomorrow morning, first thing in the morning, and sing this hymn, and pray this hymn, amen, and maybe spend 2 or 3 days, up to a week, with this hymn, with just this hymn, verse 1, how many? 5. Between now, if you start tomorrow, and Thursday, and just this hymn, I wonder how much the Lord would speak to you. Let me grow by sun and shower. That's verse 3. Every moment water me. Lord, sun and shower. Lord, you know. The showers that I'm facing. The difficulties I'm facing. That they're not just showers, they're torrents. I feel like I'm sometimes in the midst of a hurricane. You know this hurricane really has devastated Puerto Rico, Dominican Republic. You know, we have saints in all those. Whenever you hear of the hurricane in that area, oh my, because I know the saints there. We know the saints there very intimately. Our heart always goes to that. That's not just news to us. Let's pray for that. But sometimes we feel it. We're personally in a, you know, in that. How about this? Let me grow by sun and shine. Let me grow, whether there's the sunshine, everything's okay, or everything's turbulent. I still want to grow. You might not think of praying that way, but here's this hymn. Oh, Francis Haverford. We have quite a number of hymns by Francis Haverford. This was put here in poetic form. Mm-hmm. Because this dear one experienced this. What's this? 1836 to 1879. 43 years. He only lived 43 years. But this had certain experience. The Lord granted the gift of writing as a poem. And then it was put to music and handed down. And here we are in 2022 singing this with the same response to the Lord that a dear saint in the body of Christ in another century. That's amazing. That's the body. Make me really, hour by hour, more and more conform to thee. Anyway, as we fellowship with the Lord, especially in the morning, I want to encourage you, consider to use the hymns more. This can really enrich our fellowship with the Lord, even kind of adding fuel to the fire. Because many of these are prayers already. And if it's not in the first person, you just convert it to a prayer. Convert it to a prayer. Amen. The Lord wants to take us from the tabernacle church life to a temple church life. This was the attitude that Paul expressed in Philippians 3. I pursue. I haven't yet obtained. I haven't attained. I want every day to count. And in 2 Chronicles, we see the enlarged furniture and dimensions of the tabernacle, right? Which in picture form is showing us the Lord wants us to advance. The Lord wants us to advance. And these here, for any that were not with us this morning, these are dimensions in cubits. For the altar, you know, the altar in God's house, in the tabernacle first, in the tabernacle, had these dimensions, 5 cubits by 5 by 3 high. But in the temple, this verse tells us, 2 Chronicles 4:1, that the dimensions of the altar were 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 10. That's 30 feet by 30 and by 15 feet high. What kind of an altar is this? And what does this show us? This shows us that eventually, in your life, God wants an advanced consecration. Actually, I hope by the end of this session, you would see this is the topmost consecration. This is to have the experience of having a definite consecration for the house of God. For the house of God. Not for any other purpose. Not even just for our family's sake or our career's sake or, Lord, I give you this job. We have so many here that are at the outset, the beginning of your professional careers. It's a very particular time. It's a very particular time. And I hope that you all would learn certain principles and lessons now that will save you for your entire Christian life. As you progress, and you're so capable, you will progress. So many of you are so capable, and it's uncanny. Yes, and the Lord will bless that. But learn the lessons now. Learn the lessons now. Learn the lesson. A basic lesson when you're starting your career is as soon as possible, just let everybody know, I am a Christian. Now, don't, you know, do that, like what I just did. That, you know, don't do that. But you just let them know. You just let them know. Somehow, you can let them know. I tell you, right away, that saves you from a host of things. From a host of things. It saves you from getting invited to certain things. And later you'll feel, oh, I feel left out. Praise the Lord that they left you out of that. So, but there are certain lessons. Yes, we need a definite, I remember, we need a definite consecration. My first real job, I just finished at NYU. I got my MBA. It was one of the companies that I was shooting for. And you know, I was starting off. Oh, then I found out that as I was interviewing, that I got the job, but the job wasn't for now. The job wasn't for this month. The job was for 5 months from now or 4 months from now. I didn't realize that. I was in an accounting firm, and they basically start people twice a year. Okay, and so anyway, should I get a job for, you know. In between, the Lord led me, no, serve full time for 5 months. Practice serving full time. So I spoke to my wife about it, spoke to the elders about it. Everybody said, amen. So that was my first little dabble in serving full time. Oh, I tell you, during that time, I was also, just so that you know, I was studying for my CPA exam during that time. But I had more time to pray and be in the Word. Oh, I tell you, I prayed, Lord, I give this job to you. I don't know. It's your sovereignty. I don't know who I'm going to meet. I don't know who my coworkers will be. I don't know who my clients will be. I don't know what settings I will be in. I don't know what temptations I'm going to face. I don't know anything about anything, but I give it all to you. I give it all to you. And I tell you, I worked there for, what, 3.5 years? Four years. The Lord had a way to be testified. I would say nearly every client that I was with, every team that I was with, I think the Lord had some way. The Lord has some way. But we need to consecrate. You need to give that to the Lord in a very definite way. But that's not the kind of consecration we're talking about today. We're talking about something even higher than that. But you need this. You need what I just said. That's basic. We need a consecration for Christ and the church.
Amen.
We need a consecration for the house of God. We need a consecration for God's heart's desire. You may say, oh, I did that already. That's very good. Very good. Yeah, but you probably did it on the 5x5, not on the 20x20. You understand my funny talk? We could have had a consecration to the Lord already. Lord, I love you according to what you see. Yeah, but that was at another stage in your life. And the Lord wants to bring you on to something more solid, to something expanded, to something intensified. Why? Because he's not satisfied with that. He's satisfied with this. And if that's what's on his heart, that's the revelation of his word, then wouldn't we just say, amen, Lord, I want what you want. I want what you want. Okay, let us come to the life of Jacob. If you have your Bible and want to read along, we will be reading some of these accounts. This morning we introduced this, but now we'll go into some detail. Genesis 28, 32, and 35. And we will look at the journey of Jacob and how the Lord was taking him through stages of experience. And I hope that you will see eventually yourself in the Bible. You'll see this is not just Jacob. This is you. This is me in our experiences. It's wonderful. Okay, we already saw the part in the earlier chapters. He was born, struggling, holding the heel, then grew up some, and what a deceiver. And he cheated his brother out of the birthright and the blessing. And then eventually his brother Esau, his twin brother, had just had a plan. I am going to kill you. And the thing is that he told people, I'm going to kill him. I'm just waiting for my father to die, because he didn't have the heart to do this right when his father was alive. Okay, his mom, and Jacob was mom's favorite, so he you know, parents don't have favorites. Just don't have favorites. You know, it's very interesting in the Bible, you see this. Isaac, Esau was his favorite, and Jacob, Rebecca's favorite was Jacob. Problems. Then Jacob didn't learn the lesson, and he had a favorite, Joseph. Oh, and his favoring Joseph caused Joseph all sorts of problems. Sovereignly used by God for his economy, yes. But that we just see this example in the Bible. Bad parenting. Don't follow. Okay. So anyway, his brother's going to kill him, so he's running for his life. He's running for his life. And his father tells him, go to your uncle. Well, that's far back in his country from, you know, from Abraham's, you know, time and so on. Okay, then the dream. The dream. Let's read the account of the dream that Jacob received at Bethel. And that is Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. Let's read alternating. Brothers, would you please begin on verse 10, the even verses, sisters on the odd verses. Go.
And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran.
And he came to a certain place and said to
the dust of the earth, and he will spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed will all the families of the earth be blessed.
To the Lord, and even with a constant prayer, Lord, speak to me. Speak to me. Because His Word is living and operative. His Word can touch 200 plus of us, each in a different way. Because the Spirit, in your heart, based on what you're going through, based on how much He needs to do in you, He will operate by the same word. That's amazing. It's the eternal word of the Lord. Okay, so Jacob went out, and he went to Haran. He came to the certain place and spent the night there. So it's interesting that these first two events, the one here of the dream in chapter 28 and the wrestling in 32, they both happen at nighttime. And that's symbolic, and that shows there we pass through things, through dark periods, and it's a nighttime to us. And Jacob, not only he was in the nighttime, he was fearful about his brother. His brother plays a big role in this, and actually that's a point. That's a point that. Our, whatever environment we find ourselves in, whether it's our family, our living situation, our employment, our neighborhood, this is all sovereign of the Lord. And He uses your mother and your father. He uses your brother, if you have one, your sister. He uses your aunts and your uncles for His economy, and you don't realize. And even so negative, I just told you, Rebecca here, Rebecca, she had her preference. God even used that to preserve him. And she had a way behind Isaac. Isaac, you know, Isaac in the word is the one who enjoyed everything. But Isaac was a little short on discernment. Yeah. So if you read his story, he is a little dull sometimes. But he's an enjoyer. Yeah. But anyway, Rebecca was behind, like pulling the strings for a thing. And so, okay, he goes. And actually, it happens this way. the dream, which is a kind of appearing of the Lord. Very often, the appearings of the Lord come to us not when we're in a happy situation, but when we're in an unhappy situation. When you consider your own story. There are times when things are just upside down, and then the Lord is there. When things were, before you pray, you say, Oh Lord, I need your presence, and it feels kind of the same. Then you're in a terrible situation, the Lord's right there. Have you experienced that? I think we've experienced that. So he has this dream, but first, he says, he takes a stone and puts it under his head as a pillow. I read this. A stone? I would gather some leaves or, I don't know, wood, clay, but the last, a stone? Anyway, the point is he was looking for rest. He was looking for rest. Now, what in the Bible is the stone? Actually, you have to say the stone is Christ. In the Bible, later on we find out that Christ is the living stone. Peter says Christ is the stone. And so, in a sense, he was looking for Christ to be his rest. Looking for Christ to be his rest. Now, eventually, that stone, after the dream, he took that same stone, and maybe it must have been like rectangular, because it says he set it up, and he poured oil on the stone. I don't know how he got this inspiration from that dream. In the dream, there's nothing about stone or oil, but anyway, he got this inspiration. The dream is a ladder and angels, and Jehovah's up there talking. Right. And then so the stone becomes what? A pillar. And then he says, this is God's house. You know, pillar in the Bible. Pillar. And this is like the first time that pillars are mentioned. So this is like a seed of the divine revelation to take you through the whole Bible. The last time pillars are mentioned is in Revelation chapter 3. The overcomers. I will make him a pillar. Where? In the temple of my God. You know, the Old Testament temple had pillars. Two big pillars. But they were not in the temple. They were in front of the temple. But in the New Testament, the overcomers are a pillar inside the temple. What does that all mean? When you mention pillar, then that's a connection to the house, to the temple. That means, okay, you may, in your dark situation, find a little rest. You may find Christ somehow as your rest. You know what? Not good enough. So you're satisfied. God is still not at rest because he doesn't have his house. So you can experience Christ a little bit, and we're happy. Oh, Lord, I love you so much. And the Lord says, I love you too. But I'm not satisfied. Because you're homeless, and so am I. So I can meet your need along the way. I can meet your need. But I still have no house. I still have no house. That's what this is showing us. And this is a seed. This is a seed that governs the whole rest of the Bible. Actually, this is the most crucial revelation in the whole Bible. This right here. Because it's the first time that God relates to man that he wants a house. First time. Actually, you could say that the Bible, the whole Bible, is these 13 idols. These eight men. Adam, Abel, Enoch, and Noah. With Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And with Jacob, you have to include Joseph. But to Jacob, he unveils the house. So what's the whole rest of the Old Testament about? It's about the tabernacle and the temple. That's the Old Testament. And if you look, you read the Old Testament, it's the history of those people with that little tent and that temple. Everything that happens is surrounding that. What's the New Testament about? Actually, the New Testament is just these three things. Jesus, who is the tabernacle, he says, I'm, right? When he came, God tabernacled among us. The church, which is the temple, you know, in 1 Corinthians says the church is the temple. And the New Jerusalem. That's the New Testament. These 13 items are the whole Bible. But do you see, from this view, the center is God's house. The tabernacle with the temple. So, what is it? What is it constituted with? A ladder. A ladder. And very interesting, it doesn't say that in the dream, this is verse 12, and he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on earth. He didn't, in the dream, it's not that Jacob saw and, a ladder was coming down from heaven. No. The ladder was there, set up on the earth. You know what that means? You know, Christ, in John 1:51, Christ is this ladder. He's the fulfillment of this ladder, John 1:51. That shows that, actually, wherever you have been, the ladder's been there with you. Amen. The ladder's there. Amen. You just didn't see it. And what's been happening in the ladder? On the ladder, there's a traffic. And also interesting, that what did he see? The angels of God were ascending and descending. They were going up first and then down. Why were they going up? You know, what are angels? Angels are messengers, right? They're messengers. And so, what message? Why going up? Maybe saying it's Miguel, right? Miguel. Yeah, I just met Miguel. You know what the message was? Hey, Miguel is starting to pray. Miguel's calling. Miguel's open, finally. We've been trying to get him to open. And faster than a rocket, this message goes up. And faster than a rocket, this fancy comes out. Amen. You know it says in the Gospels that when a sinner gets saved, there's joy in the presence of the angels. What does that mean? There's joy in the presence of the angels. It doesn't say the angels are happy. There's joy in the presence of the angels. Who's in the presence of the angels? Well, it's God. So actually, God's happy. So when a person gets saved, the ladder's there. Amen. That day you got saved, whatever age you were, the ladder was there, and a message went. I've been always praying. Amen. And then, you know what the message was? Joy. Amen. That joy from the heavens that transmitted. Because now, when he prayed, that ladder got into his spirit. Amen. So there's a traffic going on. Saints, that ladder is always there.
Amen.
It's always there. But it's there for God's house. That's the connection, I hope, we can all make. When he saw the ladder, right away, he thought, God's house. Not just my supply, not just my joy, but God's house. Okay. Then, in 17 it says, this is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Do you know that the church is the gate of heaven? The church is the gate of heaven. God's house. You know, in Timothy says the church is the house of the living God. The house of God is the gate of heaven. But I wonder, have you had this dream? Have you had this dream? And has this been your reality yet? Or Was this your reality? And maybe no longer. Sometimes the dream gets fuzzy. Oh, I still remember with the same freshness. When I was 14 years old, which is now a while ago. Actually, I can just tell you, I just turned 64 this year, so it was 50 years ago. I still don't understand. It doesn't compute because I don't feel what, like, I think a 64-year-old is supposed to feel like, you know, when I was a kid. 64! You know. You know. But anyway. sorry. That was an aside. I'm coming back. When I was 14, I came to the Lord's Recovery. I came to the church. I went to my first meeting in the church in Los Angeles, there on this little meeting hall on Elgin Hall. And I was there on Friday night. That was my first meeting, Friday night. And maybe the hall was a little bit bigger than this. I think 500 fit into that hall. This room fits 380. And there were a lot of little round tables. And the saints would meet around these tables, even on the Lord's Day. They would meet, everybody stand up and share and sit, you know. They tried that for a period of time, then they got rid of it. They were just trying to see mutuality and so on. But I happened to be there when we had the round tables. Then, the next morning, Saturday, my brother-in-law took me to join the gardening service group. You know, so we used to have a gardening service group. And I think we kind of do, but it's like one brother now. And so I think more have joined recently. Thank the Lord for that. I'm talking about in the whole line. And anyway, there were about a dozen brothers. And we got together at 6:30 or 7 in the morning on Saturday during the summer. That was my summer break. I didn't even know I was going to meet the church. I thought I was going to visit my sister and go to Disneyland. I didn't know anything about it. I was going to meet there. And so anyway, I went there, and the Friday was good. They're doing something Saturday. Sure, I'll come along. And so I went. That's the first time I saw you. Prayer reading. Went, amen. And the beginning was the word. Amen. I was, this is a little intense. That's what I thought. I was the youngest one there. And I didn't really like it. But anyway, I just, you know, did it and went along. Then we went to a diner, had breakfast together. Then we came back. The meeting hall was full. I said, what is this? It's Saturday morning. There's almost as many people as on Sunday were there Saturday. Not in a meeting. Not like this. Serving. Cleaning. Some were cleaning the bathrooms. Others were preparing for their children's meeting or teenagers' meeting, young people's meeting. And there was a buzz in the meeting hall. Then, walking home, my sister lived 3.5 blocks away. Two blocks down, 1.5 block this way. You know, in that neighborhood, there were 300 brothers and sisters living in a 5-square block area. So you could hear, whenever you walk, you could hear somebody call the name of the Lord, or praising, or singing. Well, I wrote back to my friends in New York, I found heaven. I found heaven. I remember, I found heaven, and it's in Los Angeles. I tell them because I cannot imagine that heaven could be better than what I'm experiencing. And what did I experience? The church life for the first time. The church life. So from that day till today, the church has been the gate of heaven. Now, it doesn't mean we've had the same condition all the time and this and that, but you know what? That does not matter to me. The church is the gate of heaven. Amen. When I'm with the church, when I'm in the church meeting, when I'm serving with the saints, when I'm coordinating with the brothers, there's this traffic between earth and heaven. I hope you would have this, this would be your dream. This would be your vision. Whether your church has 7 people, 70 people, or 700 people, the church is the gate of heaven. Amen. So what does he do? What is his response? Oh, he says, he takes the stone, puts it there, puts oil on it, and that's a picture of transformed man with the Holy Spirit. Okay? Jacob could not have possibly understood what he was doing. And I have no idea why he was inspired to do that. But that's what it means. He did that. And then he calls the place Bethel. And then, to my great surprise, in verse 20, he vows a vow. He vows a vow. What's this vow? He makes a promise to God. Why? Why didn't he just pray? His response should have been, "Thank you, God, for this revelation." Instead, he vows a vow. Now you may think, "Oh, that's a vow. That's like a consecration." No, it's not a consecration. It's a promise. Why do we respond to God's things like this? "Oh, thank you for showing me. I'm going to do this." Have you never responded to God that way? "Oh, Lord, I love you. I'm going to read the whole Bible in 3 days. No, you never said that. I just exaggerated. Sorry. But you said something like that. "I'm going to save all my friends this week." Lord, you made a vow. Why would you do such a silly thing? God's not asking you to do that. Actually, already we blurred the dream. It has nothing to do with the dream. You know, the Lord, in this account, he promises him, "I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to do all this for you." And then, this is his vow. Listen to this. "And Jacob vowed a vow saying, if, this is how his vow starts. If God will be with me, like, if God will do everything that he said, then I will give him a tenth of what he blesses me with." What is this? This is a not only a vow, it's a conditional vow. We may not have actually said these words, but didn't you do that? You said, "Lord, I'll love you, I'll follow you, as long as you do this for me, do that for me, the other thing for me, then we're good. And then I'll give you a tenth. Everything you give me. And I look good. Because I'm giving a tenth. Isn't that what Christians do?" That's Jacob. It's as if the dream did zero. And that's what happens. We go to a conference. We get a vision. We praise the Lord. We even say. Did you never say? At least you felt, "I'll never be the same." And yes, you are. You leave there, by the time you get home, you're just the same. Now, no, you have some enjoyment, you have a little more element of God in you, some dispensing, but just as natural as before. Yeah, that's why you need then the next stage. And so, but something happens here. He actually goes, we're not going to spend time with the details, but he makes it over to his uncle Laban, Rebecca's brother, and they're so happy. And then he falls in love. He falls in love with his Rachel. And then, oh, the fun begins there. Because with Rachel, of course, you all know the story, right? I think you know the story. And he works for 7 years. And then instead of getting Rachel, he gets Leah. And Leah's first. This is not our custom. I didn't tell you this, huh? And he switches and said, "I'll work another 7. And so it ended up being 20. Because he worked for them and for the cattle. And he ends up with 4. Because each one has a concubine. And ends up with 13 children. right? The 12 sons and Dinah. Dinah serves a very particular function later on. Problem. Problem. And so now, after some time, he decides, I'm leaving. Actually, the Lord appears to him and says, go back to Bethel. Go back to Bethel. So he leaves, but Laban is upset. And feels that you stole from me. And actually, as Laban's coming, and he may have been maybe wanting to do harm, God appears to Laban and tells him, don't harm him. Laban makes the mistake of telling Jacob, oh, I was after you, but God appeared to me and told me not to harm you. Jacob says, really? And so Jacob got emboldened by God speaking, not to him, but to Laban. And so he's like, oh, well then. And anyway, so the point is that he's now going back to Canaan. He's going back to Canaan. But he's got Laban on this side. But the closer he gets to Canaan, who does he start thinking of?
Esau.
So 20 years ago, my brother, who was going to kill me, has anything changed? Is he better? So he's afraid. He's afraid. Okay. Then he decides, okay, I'm going to send a group, scouting party to go and oh, Jacob's coming and he's bringing some presents and whatever. And then those men come back. He says, oh, we found Esau and we told him that you're coming. And he's coming to see you with 400 men. Oh, and Jacob is, oh, and he said, we're done. And so he decides. Well, he gets, actually, the Lord gives him a kind of comfort with a kind of a vision of two camps of angels, you know, their host, and like God's protecting you, God's protecting. So he gets this idea, okay, I'm going to divide my family into two camps, and I'm going to send one at a time, and if he attacks them, I'll get away with the rest. And so he's conniving, not trusting. What happened to Bethel? What happened to Bethel? And so, anyway, so he decides, I'm going to, you know, if you read the detail, he breaks them down. Actually, he breaks them down wife by wife with the children. And it's terrible. And so he sends them, and then he's left alone. He's left alone. Like, he's at the end of everybody. Isn't this selfish? Now later, when they actually do this, I don't know what got into him. But he does go to the front of the line and meet Esau. But he's left alone. And when he's left alone, that's chapter 32. Let's read 32, starting with 22. Chapter 32. Is that the right time? One? Yeah. In chapter 32, verse 9. Then Jacob said, oh, God of my father Abraham, and God of... That's the first account where we can see Jacob actually prayed. All before. Is God still blessing him? Oh, tremendously. Tremendously. But he has no real fellowship with God. Up till this point, it never says the God of Jacob. You know how in the Bible, I'm the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? Not yet. Not yet. Okay, now starting from 22. Sisters, could you start? Brothers.
And he took them and set them over the stream and set over where he knew. socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was dislocated as he wrestled with it.
Altogether, 31.
And the sun rose upon him as he crossed over Peniel, and he lived because of his gift.
So he was there alone. And it doesn't say a man came, a man appeared. It just says, and a man wrestled with him. Where did he come from? Actually, this was the Lord. This was the Lord Jesus. As a man, he was always there, just like the ladder. But now they're wrestling. Of course, did he realize this was God? No, I don't think so. And they wrestle how long? Until the break of dawn. Oh my. You know, can you imagine this picture? He sends, and always it seems like maybe Jacob was sending. And then from behind. You know, this isn't boxing. You know, boxing. This is wrestling. I don't know if we have any former wrestlers here. I doubt it. I think they're still doing that. But maybe. You know, wrestling is very handsy and very all over. And you're like hugging half the time, except in contorted fashion. And on the ground. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus, God, would be happy to do that? You know, at any time, he could just, oh, you know. But he wouldn't, so God's there. He's happy. You know, it's interesting. Eventually, he's prevailed. He says, and the man, it's interesting. The man saw, that's the Lord. The man saw that he did not prevail. So he touched socket of his hip. Oh, what happened when he just touched here, you know, here? And but Jacob was strong because that did not cause him to let go, you know. So Jacob is but still That's us. And then he says, let me go. You know, I think to this point, maybe Jacob thought, this must be one of Esau's men. It must be. He sent them ahead, and he's going to kill them. But then when he touched him, and then he may have realized, wait a minute, he is so strong, this guy. But he hasn't killed me yet, so he's not going to kill me. But who is this? Whoever it is, bless me. He says, I won't let you go till you bless me. And okay, what's the blessing? How does he bless him? He said, what's your name? What kind of blessing is it? What's your name? Jacob. No longer Jacob. Israel. Because you have wrestled with God and have prevailed. Oh! Do you see now? By the change of name, of course, that was saying what God will do to him. But also, wasn't it revealing who he is? You have wrestled with God. It was like, but then he wanted to know for sure. He said, what's your name? Isn't it interesting? God doesn't answer. But what is it? How is it that you asked me my name? Why didn't God answer? And why did God wait so long? All night, like this? I think God was happy there. It was dark, so you couldn't see the smile on his face. You know, this morning, one of the testimonies, a brother said, "Oh, I feel like I'm, you know, wrestling with my wife." Something like this. I thought, "Oh, you heard my message. That's the message I'm going to give this afternoon." Because you know who you're wrestling with? You know why God doesn't say the name? Because the name is sometimes your wife. And the name is sometimes your husband. Or your children. Or your neighbor who keeps putting the cans in front of your house. In your driveway. And you're wrestling. You think you're wrestling with him. Actually, you've been wrestling with God for the last 10 years. And we wrestle with our boss. With our, "Oh, we can't get through. Oh." And we try to get a transfer, and it's then we find somebody worse. Did that never happen to you? I wish I was back at... And it seems like you're wrestling with so many... Actually, it's God. And what he's trying to do is exhaust your natural strength, which is hindering you from receiving the promises. He wants to do so much for you, but we are trying and trying. We're vowing, we're promising, we're conniving, we're fixing everything. And the Lord will just stay with you for the whole night, for the whole night. So eventually, of course, you know, it doesn't say the man leaves. It doesn't say he disappears. It doesn't say anything. He blessed him there. That's verse 29. Verse 30, "And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for he said, 'I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been preserved.' And the sun rose on him." That shows what? After this encounter, now he had light. He'd been walking in darkness for years. "As he crossed over Peniel, and he limped." So from this time on, he walked with a limp. And there was evidence of a transaction with God. And that actually, saints, is our burden in naming this property Peniel. Our prayer has been that anyone and everyone who would come to this place, whether for a day or half a day, or a weekend, or a week, would leave with a limp. You come one way, but you wouldn't leave the same. That here, you every time you come, you would have a transaction with God, and something about your walk is different. Now, that mean you're fully transformed? No, because right after this, God appears to him, tells him, "Come to Bethel." And he doesn't go to Bethel. He goes to this place, Shechem. And he builds a house as if it's his final destination. But no, God will always remind you of that first vision. Whether it's cloudy or what. Maybe the vision is cloudy to you, but it's not cloudy to him. And he said, "I'm going to bring you all the way back." And if he said he's bringing you all the way back, it doesn't matter how many houses you build, he's going to bring you back. He's going to do what he says he will do. So, back to Bethel. And with that, we go to chapter 35. So please turn to 35. Well, sorry. Let's take a little detour, just like Jacob. In 33, look at 33:17. 33:17. "And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, which is in Canaan, but it's not Bethel, and built a house for himself, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and he camped before the city, and he bought the piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hand of the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. And there he erected an altar and called it El Elohi Israel, which means God, the God of Israel. God, the God of Israel. That means my God. And we mentioned this morning, this part, this sounds wonderful, that Jacob would reach this point. But God says, not good enough. You're good. You not only have blessing, I have now become your God. And you're even using the name I gave you. But you're not at the goal. So even that, you know, he builds an altar. That's a consecration. Not the vow from chapter 28. Not the promise, Lord, I'll do this. This is a genuine consecration. And I believe, brothers and sisters, maybe all of us, at least most of us, have experienced this consecration. But I'm here to tell you today, based on this word, not good enough. Amen. That was good enough for the tabernacle church life. That was good enough for the stage of the Christian life and the church life you were in. It's not good enough because God's house is not built. We need to give the topmost consecration. The topmost consecration. I appreciated a testimony. I forget who said it. Someone was standing here. That sometimes the Lord may lead us to, I think this might be someone who is a father, I don't know, that might lead us to move to a certain school district, move to a certain place, city or school district, part of the city where the school district is not as good as where we were. But for the church's sake, we go there. I appreciated that. I know of brothers and sisters who have taken jobs for lesser pay, but they had job offers. But this one paid, I think in one case, 60% of that offer. But this was better for the church life. That's not this altar. That's the altar that El Elohim. But the children, well, saints, the Lord has promised he'll care for us. He'll care for us. That brother that I'm thinking about now, no, actually, never his children till today have not suffered because of that decision. No. God has been faithful to that family. And so there are times, saints, there are times when we might be tested this way. A certain job offer. A certain apartment opens up. Oh, to find an apartment sometimes, it's so difficult, especially in sisters' houses, brothers' houses, corporate living. We try this in Manhattan, Brooklyn. So difficult. Oh, so maybe you're searching. Certain place opens up. Oh, it's a steal. It's a steal. And the building's got this and this and this. But for the church life, this one's better. Oh, it's very difficult. It's very difficult for some saints to have the grace to say, Amen, Lord. Amen, Lord. Now, it's not always that way. Sometimes, yeah, you get both. It's the best and best for the church. Oh, wonderful. Sometimes. I think. At least a few times. It's like that. But there will be times when
yeah.
And you know what? The Lord just leaves it for you to decide. It's up to you. It's just up to you. And so if you don't feel the need, the Lord will just go to someone else. Oh, saints. I hope that we can have the 20 by 20 altar. Again, you'll understand my funny language. I hope that each of us each of us could have a 20 by 20 altar. Lord, I give myself to you with the topmost consecration. Be my topmost consecration. Lord, this is not a vow. This is not a promise. I'm going to, because Lord, you already know me better than I know myself. And by your mercy, I have come to know myself a little bit. And I realize, even I make a promise today, it means nothing. But Lord, I believe by your mercy, I'm more open today to you than I have ever been in my whole life. So Lord, you have the first place. Choose for me. Choose for me. Because I know your heart is good for me. I want El Bethel.
Amen.
I want the God of the house of God.
Amen.
I want the God of the corporate experience of Christ. Not just individual. I don't just want a stone for my rest. I want a pillar with oil and a house for your rest.
Amen.
Lord, make it so.
Amen.
Make it so for me. Make it so in me. How about we take 1 minute and let's just pray personally where we are. We can just have some interaction with the Lord in prayer. And then after a minute or so, we have some corporate prayers. That is, we just open it up. Feel free to pray. Maybe we just pray half a line or a sentence. Don't try to pray a complete prayer. How about just pray one phrase or one sentence? Let another pray another sentence, and we offer the Lord a corporate consecration this afternoon. Then we still have adequate time for saints to respond with some testimony if you have the leading. But let's all bow our heads and have some fellowship with the Lord for a minute or so. Amen.